We read together in God's Word, turning to the letter of Jude, and we read together the first 13 verses. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men, who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and deny Jesus Christ, our only Sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. The angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Some parts of the Bible are hard to understand, aren't they? And it's tempting in Bible reading, Bible study, to focus on the easy, the attractive passages or whole books, the parts that we find easy to understand and apply, or at least we think we find them easy. We may be deceiving ourselves, but they don't seem as difficult or as obscure as some parts of God's Word. And there are those parts, perhaps if we're honest, that we avoid. Parts that are difficult or obscure or uncomfortable. Subjects that maybe we don't like to read about. And yet we need all of God's Word. And indeed, in your regular Bible reading, it's good to have a method that will take you through the whole Bible so that you don't just select the easy bits or the comfortable bits. You read it all. There's no part of God's Word that should be avoided. There are parts of it that we might think of as like bitter medicine. You remember, perhaps as a child, and you were given medicine or tonic, whatever it may be, and the taste was vile. And your parents said, "But it's good for you." And I'm sure they were right. And there are parts of God's Word, perhaps are a little like that. They are hard to swallow. They maybe have a bitter taste, and yet they're good for us. And we need them. They'll do us good. And at certain times in our lives, they may be exactly what we require. However uncomfortable they might make us, however we have to struggle to understand them. And parts of Jude's letter, I think, are like that. And we come to a part of it today that raises different difficulties and questions. I want to move on today now to look at Jude verses 8 to 10. They've given us the title, Spiritual Rebellion. Spiritual Rebellion. We see different aspects of this theme which already has been coming through in what Jude was writing. And we see, first of all, the symptoms of rebellion. You remember how we said Jude has in view particularly some false teachers who, as he writes in verse 4, have secretly slipped in among you. Doesn't identify them more than that, so we don't need to know exactly who they were. But having given the three examples of rebellion that were quoted and studied in our last venture into Jude, he turns back now to consider these false teachers in the same way, he says in verse 8. These dreamers do certain things. These are the false teachers about whom he's particularly concerned that moved him to write this letter to the churches. These dreamers. What does he mean by dreamers? It may be that they actually claimed to have dreamed special revelations from God that the ordinary Christian didn't have. That could be the case. And if you're using the ESV, you'll see it interprets it in that way, relying on their dreams. Now, that's a wee bit of interpretation, which the ESV doesn't usually indulge in, but it may be that they claimed special new revelations from God. Or it may simply be that spiritually they were living in a dream world, not the reality of God's truth. And in that sense, they were dreamers. They're not rooted in the way it really is. Whatever exactly we understand by that word dreamers, it suggests the very opposite of a life that is guided by the truth of God, that's guided by the Scriptures. If we are not to be dreamers, we're to be those guided by the truth of God, God's revelation to us. And of course, these false teachers reject God's word. They don't want His truth, and so spiritually they are in a dream world, a fantasy world of lies and falsehoods. And Jude provides for us a portrait of rebellion. The rebellion of these false teachers, the rebellion that we see constantly in the hearts of men and women, and that perhaps sometimes we might see springing up in our own hearts. You see, it would be easy to say, well, I'm a Christian, and so none of this applies to me. But it could well be that some of these symptoms show in our own hearts and our own attitudes sometimes. When we read a passage like this, and we think it doesn't mean me because I'm a Christian, we ought to be testing ourselves and making sure. Because we can rebel against God, and it doesn't usually happen suddenly or overnight. It springs up a little bit at a time, hardly noticing at first. So here are tests to apply to ourselves. Easy to say, that's for somebody else. But it's God's word to you and to me. And there are three symptoms. Remember the threes that Jude likes? Three symptoms. He says they pollute their own bodies. And, of course, immorality is rooted in a refusal to submit to God and God's law. It's rooted in rebellion. It's a symptom of people's hearts not right with God. That's why they live lives of immorality. Particularly, of course, in the light of what Jude has been writing back in verse 7 about Sodom and Gomorrah, we might think particularly of the sins of homosexual behaviour. And undoubtedly that is there too in his mind. It's a symptom of rebellion against God. Not merely some genetic quirk or the way some people are. It is a sinful course they have chosen. whatever other factors may have influenced them in that direction. Evidence of rebellion. Paul describes it in this way in Romans 1:25, of how sinners worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. And that's what immorality is. It's serving self and your own desires and your own appetites rather than God. Sinners put self in the place of God. And they think that's the road to freedom. I live my life the way I want to. Far from it being a path to freedom, it's a road to bondage, it's a road to pollution. Moral corruption and filthiness in God's sight. They pollute their own bodies. There's a symptom of rebellion. Secondly, Jude says they reject authority. There's another symptom of rebellion. And isn't that evident in many areas of the sinner's life? It was certainly true of these false teachers. But there's something in the heart of sinful men and women that resists authority. Anything that says you must do this and you must not do that. And the sinner says, I won't be told. And they will not submit to authority. Anything that they feel restricts their freedom. Doing whatever they want to do. They will reject it and rebel against it. And you see that in so many areas of life today, don't we? The rejection of authority and the forces of law and order, or be it in schools or in any area of life that we've experience of. People don't want to be told anything or restricted in any way. And the root, again, is rebellion. It is a rejection, above all, of God's authority. That's what is motivating sinful men and women. Again, it harks back to what Jude has written back in verse 6. The angels in heaven refusing to submit to God's authority. But it's not just for angels. That's rooted in the heart of every unsaved man and woman. Rejection of the authority above all of God. What is the heart of our Christian faith? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:3, Jesus is Lord. That's what being a Christian is about. Jesus is Lord. And so here are those who reject the lordship of Jesus, who rebel against his authority. And at heart, that's what sin is. It's refusing to say Jesus is Lord. It's saying, I want to be Lord instead. You think of the rebellion as depicted in Psalm 2. We'll sing it at the end of our service. They will not submit to God or to the Messiah. They will not submit to any power. And that's the heart of a sinner. A rebel who rejects authority. We must be very careful that we're not those who reject the authority of God's word or some parts of it that we don't understand or don't want to accept. Rebellion is seen in rejecting authority. They pollute their own bodies. They reject authority. And Jude says, thirdly, they slander celestial beings. It's getting harder. Easy up to now. This is where the preacher has to prove himself. Because when you're preaching in a book, you're looking at the commentaries, trying to understand the text. And the commentaries will say the same thing and interpret it in the same way. It's easy. And then you come to words like this in Jude. And virtually every commentary says something different. There's the challenge for the preacher. What does it mean? Of course, there are those who simply follow their favourite interpreter. If Calvin says something, well, that must be true. Martin Lloyd-Jones says something, well, that must be true. But we've got to wrestle with the text. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to slander celestial beings? It's perplexing. I've got to be honest, it is a difficult portion. And it won't get any more easy when we go on another verse or two. What does it mean? Are they slandering evil angels? Could be that, certainly. Peter, 2 Peter 2, uses the expression of evil angels. Could be the holy angels who never fell. It's another possibility. And I don't believe we can be absolutely sure. And we're not to go beyond God's word and speculate. The point surely is this. The false teachers were not afraid to speak disparagingly about heavenly beings. And that is what Jude is telling us. Here are these arrogant men. They have no fear of spiritual powers, good or evil. They have no sense of their own smallness and weakness and sinfulness. These little arrogant teachers who don't realize that they're pathetic little beings and who'll speak in any way they choose about heavenly powers, and they'll speak in any way they choose about God Himself. They have no sense of their own weakness and smallness and sinfulness. Isn't that characteristic of sinners? Don't we see men and women who are arrogant spiritually? They have no regard for God or for spiritual powers. That's what Jude is describing here. The defiant spirit that characterizes rebellious sinners. No sense of their smallness. No sense of their weakness. No sense of their sinfulness. It's the arrogant heart of man, of woman, without God, and no awareness of need. Symptoms of rebellion, they pollute their own bodies. They reject authority. They slander celestial beings. You can see the whole attitude and mindset all around us. Listen to people. Listen to the media. Look at the attitudes that are expressed. It's all there. And at heart, it's rebellion against God. Refusal to submit to His authority. The symptoms of rebellion. But then secondly, we see here the cure for rebellion. The cure for rebellion. If you thought the end of verse 8 was difficult, slandering celestial beings, you come to verse 9 and they're arguing about the body of Moses. It is not getting any easier. What is this about? What is Jude talking about? Michael and the devil arguing over the body of Moses. What possible use can this be to Christian people? And it does puzzle commentators. They differ very widely in what they understand by it. What lesson is this verse meant to teach us? Because we can't skip over it and pretend it's not there. We've got to do something with it. And of course, that's one of the disciplines of preaching through the book. You can't dodge the hard bits. It's coming up next week or the next week. You've got to wrestle with it. What does this mean to us? What are we supposed to learn from it? I might just say, as an aside, it seems possibly Jude is quoting from a book that's not in the Bible. A book called The Assumption of Moses. You're unlikely to have read it. It's an old book. It's fragmentary. But it's probable that Jude was quoting from it. And some people have a lot of problems with that. Here's a book of the Bible. It's quoting from an unbiblical book, from part of the Apocrypha, you might say. Well, what do we make of that? Surely we shouldn't be doing that. But there's no reason why Jude shouldn't quote something that is true from a book that's not the Bible, from a book that is not inspired. Preachers do that. I don't quote much, deliberately so, but I quote sometimes. I quote from Calvin. I'm not saying he's inspired or he should be in the Bible. I've quoted from all kinds of folk who are probably not inspired. Abba's occurred. Morrissey's occurred. T.S. Eliot has occurred. I don't think they're inspired. But we can quote when they say something that is useful or helpful. That's all Jude is doing. We don't need to get hung up on Jude quoting from a book that's not included in our Bible. What he says here is true. The rest of the book could be nonsense. It's not a big issue. So what is Jude saying here? Here's the event. The archangel Michael was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. Now, we're told about Moses' death in Deuteronomy 34. We're told that God buried Moses. But the Bible says nothing about this anywhere else. You can search your Old Testament. There's nothing about Michael and the devil disputing the body of Moses. What we have here, and Jude was guided by the Holy Spirit to write this, we have a brief glimpse of events in the spiritual realm. A lot of things we're not told, and so we shouldn't speculate beyond what God's Word tells us. What does it mean? What is happening here? Some of the suggestions and the interpretations are pretty far-fetched. What lesson are we to draw from this event? It's not telling us how to engage in spiritual warfare. There are some sincere Christians who would say this is telling us how to rebuke demons and cast them out and engage in spiritual warfare. Well, there's nothing to say this is a lesson of what we are to do with the devil. Certainly not. But remember the context. That will help you. It always helps you in Bible study. Think of the context. What has Jude been talking about? He has been talking about false teachers who have no respect for spiritual powers, who have no fear for even angelic beings. And that helps us to grasp what's going on here. Here are the false teachers, sinful people who have no understanding of their proper position, who, as we saw, reject authority and slander celestial beings. Now verse 9 gives us the contrast. Here is Michael the archangel, and he's confronting the devil. And Jude says, even an archangel did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against the devil. Michael understands his proper place in God's created order. It is not for him, even for an archangel, to pronounce judgment on the devil. It's a matter solely for God. And that is why Michael says, "The Lord rebuke you." It is the Lord who is the authority and the power of judgment. And Michael is not taking any inflated notion of himself. He is not assuming authority he doesn't have. The Lord rebuke you. It is God's place to judge. It's God's authority. And so Michael is one who, far from rejecting authority, submits to the authority of the Lord. One who does not slander celestial beings, but leaves all in God's hands. The Lord rebuke you. Michael is the very opposite of these jumped up, arrogant, false teachers who have no concept of their smallness. Michael the archangel, the glorious being, knows his place. Judgment belongs to God. The Lord rebuke you. And so this account, strange as it seems at first, perplexing to us, it's introduced to show the cure for the sinner's rebellion. And what is that cure? It's a humble acknowledgement of God's authority. That is the answer to the rebellion that's in the heart of the sinner. Humble acknowledgement, submission to God's authority. And for you and me, that begins with repenting of our sins and trusting in the Saviour that God has given. That's how you begin to acknowledge the authority of God. You say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins that have defied your authority. Forgive me. That's where you start. That's the cure for rebellion. To acknowledge the authority of God. And for sinners like us, it begins when we repent. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've said the basic confession of our faith is Jesus is Lord. And when you repent and trust in Christ, you begin to make that a living reality. Jesus is Lord. Michael knew that as an angel who didn't need to be forgiven. And you and I have to acknowledge that too as sinners. Jesus is Lord. And so I repent and I trust in him and I seek in everything I do to acknowledge him as Lord. That's the cure for rebellion. To submit to God. To acknowledge his authority. To commit yourself to the Saviour that he has given. That's why Judas put this in. It seems difficult. It seems obscure and hard to understand. But the lesson basically is very simple. The cure for rebellion that we find in our hearts as sinners is humble acknowledgement of the authority of the Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that must be a living thing in our hearts and our lives. Symptoms of rebellion. The cure for rebellion. And then finally we see the folly of rebellion. Jude turns back to the false teachers. These men, he says in verse 10, these men, what about them? He sets out for us the utter folly of the course they're following. It seems so clever to them. It seems to feed their own pride and their sense of importance. And Jude says it is utterly foolish. And we need to see the foolishness of sin. Sometimes it can seem impressive. And it can be dressed up with a lot of learning. It can seem when some scholar, some academic, speaks with the voice of unbelief, it can seem impressive. The Word of God tells us it's just foolish. It's just silly. The Dawkinses and the others of our day who can sound impressive and who seem to be intellectual giants in God's sight are fools. That's all they are. And Jude drives the lesson home in verse 10. Here's their folly. First, he says, they speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. The sinner's mind, whether he's uneducated or a great intellectual, his mind is closed to spiritual truth. And when a sinner rails against God's truth and mocks the Bible, he is actually talking about things he doesn't understand. His mind is closed. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. He doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. And even the most academically qualified unbeliever simply can't understand spiritual truth because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit in his heart. And so he's a fool. And he's talking about things he doesn't understand. And so when unbelievers rebel against any part of God's truth, they're simply expressing their spiritual deadness and lostness. And you present God's word to them, and you know that if you've witnessed to somebody, and you present God's truth to them, their natural reaction is to reject it. They might do it politely. They might do it rudely. They might even do it violently, but they'll still do it. Because they can't understand it, and their minds are closed. Their folly is exposed when they reject God's word. They try and claim the Bible's foolish. God's foolish. What they're actually demonstrating is they're the fools. They're the fools. And we need always to search our own hearts when you study God's word. Do you find your own heart sometimes rebelling against what it's teaching, and you don't want to accept it? Be on your guard. Deal with issues like that as soon as you find them. If there are parts of the Word of God you don't like and you don't want to accept, deal with it quickly. It's dangerous. So they don't understand God's truth, and they speak abusively about it. They simply show their faults. And then Jude goes on, whatever things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. So what do they understand? If they don't understand God's truth, what do they understand? Surely the desires of their sinful bodies and their sinful minds, their unspiritual cravings. They can understand that, what's coming out of their sinful hearts. And that's what they follow. And that's what shapes their lives, not God's truth, but their own sinful desires. And Jude shows where it's leading them. It's destroying them. Sinners are destroying themselves. They live for self. They live according to their own sinful desires. Those are the things they understand. And it's destroying them. Sinners ultimately are self-destructive. We need to grasp that. We need to grasp it in mission and evangelism. Here are people without Christ who are actually destroying themselves. They think they're free. They think they're clever. They're fools who are destroying themselves. And they will destroy themselves eternally. And we need to grasp that, to see where men and women without Christ are going, so that we'll be moved with concern and compassion for them. Do you see people without Christ as fools who are destroying themselves? Jude says that's what they are. Their minds are closed to the truth. Only the grace of God can deliver them. It will not be how clever and eloquent we are in witnessing to them, and how well we present the gospel and answer their questions. We have got to do our best. But only the grace of God will deliver rebels. Men and women without Christ. Fools whose hearts and minds are closed to the word of God, and are going on serving self and Satan, who are going to destruction. Praise God, his grace can deliver them. But we must understand their true condition. Rebels against God, against God's word. Their minds closed to the truth. Destroying themselves in their sinfulness. In a path that leads to destruction. May we guard our own hearts against any hints of rebellion that rise. And may we be filled with compassion for those outside of Christ who are lost, who are destroying themselves, for whom the only answer is the grace of God in the gospel.